I'm so glad to be with you this morning, as I have been the past 10 weeks. Next Sunday will be my last Sunday with all of you before I go back to Taiwan. So if you're not going to be here next week, please be sure to let me say goodbye to you this morning. Next week I'm going to preach on something a little bit different. I'm calling it my funeral sermon. And you say, that's kind of odd. Yes, I know it's odd. None of us will attend our own funeral. And I have things I want to share at my funeral. And so what I want to do is to share those things with you next week as I am leaving you to go back to Taiwan. I think it's an appropriate time to share those with you. So I will look forward to sharing those with you next Sunday. But today we're looking at a book that we don't normally look at. It's a small book. Some people even have trouble finding it in the Bible. But if you'll look at the notes that I prepared, you'll see on the very first line, "The just shall live by faith," found here in Habakkuk 2:4. "The just shall live by faith." And if you'll notice, that verse was quoted in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews 10. So we can see that New Testament writers knew about this book. They knew about this verse. It was not something hidden in a small book of the Bible in a part we hardly ever look at. No, it was a part that they saw was very important. And "the just shall live by faith" has become our watchword as Christians. If you study people who do a lot of work with theology, they will say that this doctrine of justification is one of the key doctrines in our faith. It's one of the keystones as we look at other doctrines in the Bible. Also, as Protestants, this is one of the doctrines that sets us apart. As I live in Taiwan, people ask me, "What do you do here?" And I say, "I'm a pastor." They like to ask me, "Are you a Protestant or a Catholic?" Well, I tell them I'm a Protestant. And then they say, "What's the difference?" How do I tell a stranger in two sentences about 500 years of differences? That's really hard. But you, as you think about our differences from the Catholics, from the Eastern Orthodox, this doctrine is one of the key differences. And if you'll understand this doctrine, it will help you not just know about our history, but also to have a foundation for your daily life. When we talk about justification, we often use the phrase justification by faith. Well, let's go back to this verse. "The just shall live by faith." Do you see where we got that phrase? Justification by faith is not something that some people sat around in a room and thought about and said, "How can we come up with something that is hard for people to understand?" No, look at the verse. "The just shall live by faith." And so we make it into a noun and we say justification by faith. Now I need to clarify something. When we use the word justification, we're not using it the way that we normally use it in English. We have a theological definition that comes from the Bible when we say justification. If I were to walk out the door here and go out on the street and just talk with the people there, and if one of them were to use the word justification, I would interpret that to mean, I was right after all. Right? When you justify your actions, you say, I was right after all. When you and I read the Bible and we read "the just shall live by faith," or we say justification by faith, that's not what we mean. When we use the word justification, we don't mean I was right after all. What we mean by justification is I was wrong. God called me righteous. That's a big difference. So when we talk to people who are not Christians about our faith, normally in the first conversation, we don't use the expression justification by faith because we're afraid they will misunderstand. Now, what will help is if you don't use the expression justification by faith, But if you quote what the Bible says, if you say, the just shall live by faith, that's actually easier for non-Christians to understand. Well, why are we talking about the just shall live by faith? What does it mean to be just? What is faith? I have presented three questions here. My first question is, does God accept you? My second question is your faith enough? And my third question is, are you holy or just? Well, let me start with that first question. I think that in the heart of most people in the world, and I think in the heart of most Christians, is this question. Does God accept me? And if you ask 100 different people, you might get many different answers. Would you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans? I refer to the same chapter many times, so I didn't print those out on this sheet of paper. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. If you ask some people, does God accept you? They will answer by saying, yes, because I experienced a certain religious ritual. And as we cross the whole world, we come to many cultures, many religions. There are all kinds of religious rituals. And as you talk to many people outside of the church, inside of the church even, people will say, well, I had a certain ritual in my life, and therefore God accepts me. Well, let's read Romans chapter 4, verse 10. How was righteousness reckoned? When he was in circumcision, when Abraham was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. If you read this whole passage, you'll see Paul is arguing, God considered Abraham righteous before he was circumcised. God considered him righteous with no relationship to his being circumcised. And if you read all of Paul, you'll see his argument is, even if you have been circumcised, but you don't have faith, you are not righteous. You are not considered righteous. And so my first point is to say, religious ritual does not make God accept you. And this shakes a lot of people. Wait, I believe this religion. Surely God will accept me because I had this certain ritual when I was young. There are people in the church who I believe are not believers because they are trusting a certain ritual. They have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is very serious. This has a bearing on our eternal destiny. And here in this passage, it argues religious ritual is not what brings you to Christ. Well, let's look at the second point. What about God's law? Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He's contrasting law and faith. Abraham is before Moses, right? The law came hundreds of years after Abraham. So Abraham was justified not because of the law, but it says by faith. And there are people outside of the church, inside of the church, who say, but I do what is right. I keep all these moral commandments. And for the people inside the church, they're saying, I keep what the Bible says. I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't commit adultery. And I meet many of these people. They live wonderful lives of righteousness, but God has not saved them because they are trusting in their own righteousness. They're trusting in keeping the law. They are not believing in Christ. Here, Paul argues, it is not the law that saves us. We must have faith. But what about C, our personal moral standards? Let's look at Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, notice it says, without works. In my life, I have met some amazing people. They are so nice. They do amazing things. They're sacrificial. They're patient. They live very, very upright lives. And everybody knows, that's a good person. That's a good person. You can trust him. He will be kind to you. But you see, this verse is quoting an Old Testament passage that says, you are not saved by your works. God gives us righteousness not based on our works. Some people are amazing people. They accomplish a lot of things. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Notice his faith. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was an amazing person. We have a lot of amazing people around us. They invent things. They produce a lot of things in factories. They build giant businesses. They create works of art. But none of those things give that person a right standing before God. God is not saying, you have something to glory about, therefore I'll save you. No. Faith is the key, not our accomplishments. Some people want to say, no, I am accepted by God because of who my parents are, because of who my ancestors were. I come from a great family. No, righteousness is not inherited from our parents. Actually, the Bible argues the other direction, that our sin nature is inherited from our ancestors, not our righteousness. And what does Matthew 3:9 say? It says here on this paper that I gave you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't brag about your family. Don't brag that you're a son of Abraham. That is not convincing to God. If God wants sons of Abraham, if that's what he wants, he has all these stones he can make into sons of Abraham. Don't you brag about your family. So what is the key? Let's look at chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So God says, what I want is your faith. Now, so far we've learned one word, right? Faith. But we need to talk about that word. What does faith mean? God is saying, I'm not saving you because of religious ritual. I'm not saving you because you keep my law. I'm not saving you because of your personal moral standards. I'm not saving you because of your personal accomplishments. I'm not saving you because you've inherited this from your family. No, I am saving you because of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What is this faith? What is this faith? We talk about it a lot. And even people who are not Christians talk about faith. What do they mean? Let's look at my second point. Is your faith enough? What are we talking about when we talk about faith? Let's think about that. God is a just God. But I want to ask you, if God is just, how can he forgive your sin? Today, I'm in the UK. And let's say I went out to one of these stores nearby here, and I stole something. And everybody knew it. And I admit, yes, I stole that. And somebody calls the police. And the police come, and they take me to the judge. And the judge says, did you steal that? Yes, I did. Well, you know that's against the law. Yes, I know it's against the law. And the judge says, well, you know, I forgive you. And so then I come home. And the next day I go to the store and I steal something else. And the policeman comes and arrests me and takes me to the judge. And the judge looks at me and says, do you know you stole that? And I say, yes, I did. And the judge says, I forgive you. And the next day, all that happens again. And the next day that happens again. Do you want to still live in the UK? If a judge is not just. That scares us very much. We want our judges to punish sin. We want them to be just. But then we say, wait a second. I want God to be just, but I also want Him to forgive my sin. How can a just God forgive? Well, what God has done is that He has said, I am just. I will punish sin. And so He has taken our sin and put it on Jesus Christ. And He has punished Jesus Christ in our place. So at the same time, God can be just and say, I punish all sin. At the same time, God can say, I forgive you. Do you see how that works? I have talked to people who believe other religions, and they say, oh, our God is forgiving. And I listen to them, and they go on and on about how God forgives them. And I say, well, how can God forgive you? Is He just? Well, yes. Well, then He shouldn't forgive you. He should punish you. And in their religion, there is no answer to this question. But as we read the Bible, we see that at the same time, God is just, and He punishes all sin, and at the same time, He can forgive us because Jesus takes our punishment. Well, let me say this. Can I save myself by my faith? What does that mean to have faith? And I listen to people and I read things on the internet and some people say, well, you just have to have faith. And I listen. What does it mean to have faith? If I stand here and I say, I have faith that, I don't know, what do I want to say? That someone will give me a large car today. If I stand here and say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. All of you are going to laugh at me. You don't just have faith. You have to have faith in something. The key of faith is not having faith, it's who you trust. If I go down to the Thames River and I see one of these large bridges and I stand there and I say to you, will this bridge hold me? I'm not really sure. Look at all those vehicles that have come across it for decades, maybe hundreds of years. I'm worried that the bridge won't hold me. I have doubt. And you say, try it. Go across. Notice my faith is not strong. And if I walk across that bridge, there will be no trouble, right? The key is not the strength of my faith. The key is the strength of the bridge. And what if I take a few sticks and tie them together and stretch them across the Thames and then I start walking across it and say, I have faith! And then the bridge falls. You see how the key is not my faith, the key is what am I trusting in? So when we as Christians say we must have faith, we don't mean faith in isolation. We mean faith in Jesus. And so we don't care if you have strong faith or weak faith, we care that you believe in Jesus. Because He saves people with strong faith. He saves people with weak faith. He's the one who saves. Faith needs an object. The key is not how strong is my faith. The key is which person am I believing in? So I'm going to ask, how does faith save a person? How does that happen? I've just said in the first point we have to have faith. And in my second point, I say, well, but I can't save myself by my faith. I have to trust in Jesus. How does this work? How does faith save me? Look at Romans 4:5. It's on this paper here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. See, it's not isolated faith. It's faith in the one who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but what? By the faith of Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to have faith. You must believe in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through what? Faith of Christ. I must believe in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God by faith. God is the one who gives this righteousness, and I receive it by faith. I want to ask you a question that may make you smile. How do we turn these lights on? Why do these lights come on? When I was a child, we were told, if you want the light to come on, turn the switch on. And we learned that a light switch makes the lights go on. Actually, that's not true. Right? Light switches don't make lights come on. If I bring a light switch here and show it to you, will that light switch make these lights go on? It's electricity that makes lights go on, right? The key is not the light switch. The key is the electricity, right? Now, I realize we say that light switches make lights go on, but what do we mean? We mean that the light switch allows the electricity to flow through and turn the light on. So when we as Christians say faith is what saves us, what we mean is not that faith saves us. What we mean is faith allows God's grace and power and forgiveness to flow into our lives to save us. Jesus died on the cross. He saved us. Our faith receives that salvation. So our faith is like that light switch. It doesn't provide the electricity. No, it allows the electricity to flow through. Jesus has already died, correct? He has already died. And before I became a Christian, I was not a Christian. I was lost. Well, what happened? I trusted in Jesus Christ, and then that saving power, Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, then flowed into my life and saved me. So which is more important for a light? The electricity or the light switch? The electricity, right? So that's why we as Christians, we don't run around saying, look at my faith. Do you see my faith? What do we go around saying? Look at Jesus. He died for me. But still we tell other people, you must believe. You have to receive what Jesus has done into your life. You must receive. You can't just walk around and say, well, Jesus died, I guess he'll save me. No! You must believe. You must receive that salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. The grace is the foundation. The grace is the power. Faith is our receiving. I want to ask you, when Jesus saved you, how many of your sins did he pay for? There are some people who say, well, I guess he saved me and forgave me all of my sins up to that point. Now, from now on, maybe I have to take care of them. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because if you have to take care of tomorrow's sins, you still have to go to hell. You still have to suffer forever. When Jesus died, he paid for sins past, present, and future. Well, that's glorious. Now, there are those people who are not Christians who come to us and say, there's something wrong with that. If Jesus paid for past sins and present sins and future sins, that means you can go and sin wildly and it's all okay. And we look at them in horror and we say, no, you don't make sense. No, you don't make sense. You think you're being logical, but no, you don't make sense. If Jesus has died for me and paid for the past and present and future sins, I don't want to go and sin wildly. I want to live for Him. I want to glorify Him. That's the logical conclusion. Your logic is twisted. And so we as Christians, we firmly believe that Jesus has died and paid for our past, present, and future sins. But never do we sit there and say, well, if He's already paid for tomorrow's sins, why don't I sin? We never do that. That doesn't make sense to us. Well, my third point is, are you holy? Am I holy? That's a hard word. Am, is, are. That's a simple little word that we use all day long. But that's a hard word. When I talk about God justifying me, you know, before He justified me, I was not holy. After Jesus justified me, do you know what I have to confess? I am still not holy. Ouch. And you say, wait a second, if you are still not holy, then what is all this justification business? Now, do you notice what I said at the beginning? God calls us righteous. Did you hear those words? God calls us righteous. He considers us righteous. I know I'm not righteous. And if I have to stand before God based on what I have done, I already give up. I'm totally frightened. No, I'm not. I'm beyond frightened. I give up. I know I don't measure up. But if, because of Jesus Christ, God calls me righteous, do you know I can stand before God boldly? Did you hear that word? Boldly? Did you hear that? Wait, I thought I just said I'm not holy. How can I be bold? Because I'm not standing before God in my righteousness. I'm standing in Christ's righteousness. Now, bold does not mean disrespectful, right? Bold does not mean disrespectful. Bold means I stand there with no fear. Yes, I can go into God's presence not based on what I have done or who I am. I go into God's presence based on what Jesus has done for me. So I don't go around saying, look, I'm holy. But you see, before God, when God looks at me, how does He classify me? He classifies me as a holy person. Isn't that amazing? He classifies me as a holy person. But I'm not holy. Because the holiness that classifies me as a holy person is Jesus' holiness. So these are the steps that we see in our lives. Number one, when we become a Christian, God declares us righteous. He declares us righteous. We have that status. But since we are not righteous, God says, I need to change you. And every day God shapes us. He shapes us. He shapes us. And that is called sanctification. So that we become more and more like Jesus. And do you know what I'm looking forward to? The final day when I will be able to say at that point, I am righteous. That is the day of glorification. Where God completely changes me, finishes this work of sanctification, and I truly stand before Him as a holy person. I love that. So this is the process that you and I are in. We have been declared righteous. Right now we are being sanctified, and one day we will have the status of being glorified. Many times people talk about justification and sanctification, and we have to realize they are different. Justification is God saying, I call you righteous. I classify you as righteous. Sanctification is a process where God says, I'm changing you. I'm changing you. I'm changing you to become more and more holy. Justification happens once, and it lasts forever. Sanctification is a process, daily, daily, daily. Many times we like to ask God, why did you bring such and such into my life? Do you know what one answer is? If we were to ask God, why did you bring that trouble into my life? One of God's answers would be, sanctifying you. I want to change you. I want to make you more holy. You are not perfect now, but I'm shaping you, molding you, because I want you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. I hope you've been able to follow my thought process. The first question is, does God accept me? We ask that question. God does not accept us based on who we are, what we've done. If that were so, he would never accept us. He accepts us by his grace. He asks of us faith in Jesus Christ. Is our faith enough? Well, it depends. Are you trusting in yourself or are you trusting in Jesus Christ? The faith that God accepts is the faith that is in Jesus, where I say, it's not me, it's Jesus. Am I holy? Well, not yet. God is not finished yet in this process of making me holy. I want to give you an illustration that you can look at to help you understand what goes on when God justifies us. Here I stand. I have sinned. I am a sinner. I deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. Here Jesus stands. He's holy. He deserves God's acceptance. He deserves God's praise. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He put me out of my position and he stood in my position. So my sin went on him. God's wrath that should have come on me went on him. All of that punishment that was mine went on Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus is standing in my place, where do I get to stand? I stand in Jesus' place. So Jesus' righteousness is put on me. The acceptance Jesus has before God comes on me. Jesus took my place, so I get to stand in his. Do you see how Jesus and I switched places? This is justification. This week, as you're talking with people, maybe you'll hear someone say, oh, he's trying to justify himself. And we know what that means. That means he's trying to say, I was right after all. That's not what we mean when we say justification by faith. What we mean by justification by faith is Jesus and I switched places and God calls me righteous and holy in his sight. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for all that you did when Jesus died on the cross. We know that many things took place, but we know that when Jesus died, he took our place on the cross. And we thank you so very much that he took our wrath. He took our punishment. All of that shame went on him, and he bore death for us. And we thank you that he rose in victory, and we thank you that now you are willing to call us righteous. You are willing to call us your family. You are willing to forgive us of sin past, present, and future. We thank you so much that you have justified us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.